Good morning. Well, first thing off the bat, happy Father's Day, dads. It is good to see you today. And for those that have chosen to come and worship, appreciate you being here today. We're going to have a special time of prayer, including dads. So if you are a dad, please stand at this time. If you're able, please stand at this time. And we just want to recognize you and appreciate you very much for leading in your homes and being instrumental in impacting others' lives. Let me pray for you, and we'll also invite God to be in our presence this morning for worship. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge you this morning. We thank you for being our Father. And Lord God, we do want to thank you and express gratitude and appreciation to you for all your power, all your mighty works, because of your righteousness and your holiness, your heart of compassion and grace, whereby, Father, you have invited us to know you in a relationship by grace through faith in Christ. And we thank you for that. We pray, Father, that our lives will represent you well in this world, and we thank you for equipping us, enabling us to be able to do that by the person of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first through Christ, pouring out that love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that we can supernaturally love others the way that you love us. Father, I pray for these men that are standing and the homes they represent, the children they represent. And I pray, Father, that you would fashion a special blessing for them today as we appreciate them and recognize them. Lord God, surround them with love. Even if children cannot be near today, the connections they have with them would be precious. We love you. Thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. We ask that you draw us near to you. And Lord God, open our spiritual ears to hear you and our hearts to be receptive as you show yourself through song, prayer, the word, and opportunity to be able to respond. You're good to us. Lord God, help us to see you for who you are. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated, Brother Alec. Lead us.
Well, good morning, church, and happy Father's Day to my fellow fathers out there. As we begin our time of worship together, allow me to read Psalm 92 for us, and it'll be on the screen so that you can read along if you so choose. This is starting in verse 1. It says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness in the night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, and the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, and all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age, and they are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Amen. And church, that is, I believe, an awesome reminder this morning for us that the Lord is still enthroned, that it is by him and him alone that we find our joy. And that even though we see the darkness and the brokenness still happening in this world, it has its time, at which point it will come to an end. and the Lord has called his people, and we are not broken down by these things, but he, like the psalm said, we are enlivened by him. We are brought to life by him. We are given newness and energy, revitalization by him to continue the work, even to our old age. And so, church, will you stand with me as we sing Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, together?
Praise to the
thank you for this time. We thank you that you remind us by your word, by the truth of your spirit, God, and by songs such as these, as we come together and as we sing them corporately, we sing them not just to you, but to one another, and that we are reminded of your goodness. We're reminded of your holiness. We're reminded of who you are and of what you've done. We're reminded of your faithfulness, of the promises you have kept and the promises that you will keep. And Lord, let us be encouraged in these things even when we feel beaten down. Revive us again, Lord, because you are alive. And just as we have died to sin, we have been raised to life in you. So, Lord, be glorified as we continue in worshiping your name together. We pray this in your name. Amen. God, about his goodness.
I wouldn't be hopeless without your goodness. I wouldn't be desperate without your love. Slave to the darkness, if it wasn't for the cross, would you have won me with your kindness? You chased me down when I was lost. Where would I be if it wasn't for the cross? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner. Now I'm not. With your blood, you bought my freedom. Oh, hallelujah. For the cross. Amen.
All our shame was met by his mercy.
Shame was met with mercy, and now your mercy will be my song. And oh, the glory, oh, the power of the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner.
Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to
be our prayer every day. As we continue to fall short of your glory in the space between, though we have been justified, we are being sanctified until we are glorified, God. Until that day, let us continually cry out to you to give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us cast our idols as you make them known to us before your feet. Lord, as we come now to search your scriptures together, to hear from your word, we just ask that you would impact not just our hearts, but also our minds, and not one without the other. And Lord, meet us right where we are, right where we need you. Help us to understand by the wisdom and the discernment of your Spirit. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. It's in your Son's beautiful name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Alec and Sheila. And all the people that are hiding out in the crow's nests and all the other places, thank y'all. Well, we resume our series we've been working on the last few weeks on qualifications and qualities of leaders in church. And we've been looking in the last couple of weeks out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about overseers, bishops, leaders, elders in the church who will superintend. And as we've been doing that, we've moved through the first couple of verses. We're going to skip the end of verse 2 and 3 for this week. We will come back to it our next time together, but I thought to jump to verses 4 and 5 this week because they apply somewhat to men, to fathers, households, and so I thought it would be appropriate for this week to speak to this issue, and then we'll go back and cover some of the other qualities that are found in that passage. So if you'll stand with me at this time as we read these few verses out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, going to read verse 4 and 5. He must be, this is reference to the office of overseer, that is being addressed here with the qualities. He, the overseer, must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And then parenthetical here, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Closed parentheses. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, as we look to this word of instruction for leaders in your church, we pray, Father, that you would give understanding, that you would guide us. Father, fill us with your Spirit and open our eyes to see what you're bringing before us. We ask, Father, also that you help us to be willing to apply these truths to ourselves as we find areas of our own life where we could use these qualities just to represent you well in life, especially in regard to our relationship with you through Christ. So I pray, Father, you teach our hearts this morning, draw us near to you especially, and also to one another. So we pray we do so in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. On my desk, especially going through these qualities, every Greek reference tool that I have in my office is on my desk, and so it's quite a clutter because I'm not a Greek scholar, but the tools help me to gain a better grasp and understanding. And as my Greek and English interlinear Bible shows, there's the Greek text, and then there's the wording of the Greek, and then there's the English translation rendering over in the margins. And the Greek rendering, if you just read it, it's almost doesn't make a lot of sense. The own house well ruling, children having in subjection with all reverence is verse 4. And that doesn't sound like it makes a lot of sense, but when it's put together in its proper structure, it says ruling his house well, having children in subjection with all reverence. And so the translation there is ruling. In the New American Standard, we have the word manage, and ruling and manage are both appropriate translations of that Greek word. And that word there means to stand before in a rank or to exercise authority over. It's a military term. There's a commander. He has rank over others, and what he says goes, and that's kind of the rule there. In the church and in the home, you have a sense of rank. It is God appointed that man would be the leader in the home. You find just in the verses previous to this chapter, chapter 2, verses 9 through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul's apparently addressing some disorder in the church where some women have stepped over some accepted bounds. And he makes this comment, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. There must have been something really extraordinary going on there for the Apostle Paul to feel he needed to address this issue and for Timothy to take that. He goes back to, it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived. The woman, being quite deceived, fell in transgression. We pretty well know the man was deceived as well. But this order of role, this role that they have, it's not the first time it's mentioned. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul makes mention there, if women desire to learn anything, let them learn or ask from their own husbands at home. Again, there must have been some interaction at church, disruption that was taking place where the Apostle Paul felt that it was important for women to ask their husbands, their own husbands, and to learn from them. So what this tells us is that men have a role of leadership and teaching that has been God-ordained and given to them for responsibility. You can take what responsibilities those might be and go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses was writing to the people of God. And as he did, he makes mention, the Lord our God is one. He is one Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then teach these things to your children as you walk by the way, as you rise up in the morning, as you go to bed at night, whatever you're doing while you're working. In every instance, let these things be like frontals on your forehead and let them be on your hands and your arms is what you're putting. The Jews took that literal. They made little boxes and tied them to their head and put scriptures in the boxes and on their arms just to take this literal. But the idea was to put your hands and your mind to God's word. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, it was to be a constant idea of teaching the whole time you were walking around during the day, being an instrument of teaching to others, especially for those who had families and those who were leaders in those families. Now, this idea of ruling is not so much to rule with an iron fist, but is to better understand to exercise authority as God leads, a God-appointed role as the head of the house. And doing so, we'll talk in a moment about how Jesus did that with his disciples and how that is our model. Now, this is not the only place where the Apostle Paul possibly loses some fans regarding the role of women in leadership. There are other passages of Scripture, and those can be addressed at another time. But what we do find is that we find this role of husband, father, church leader being as men are being addressed in this passage. And so as far as overseers go, that is what we're finding here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33 is another place where the Apostle Paul is addressing the marriage relationship and that sometimes controversial passage, woman submit to your husbands, and that's usually where people stop. They go a little further, they find out men are supposed to love their wives like Jesus loved the church. Now, that's a pretty high calling. That's pretty difficult to do, in fact. How did Jesus love the church? He loved her thoroughly. Well, we find that Jesus did in the way of loving the church. He provided for her in every possible way, physical and spiritual. He protected her. His disciples, when they came to get Jesus to take him to crucify him, do you remember how John's account shares it? They came up with all their crowd and their torches and their weapons, and Jesus said, "Who do you come to seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And what happened? They all fell down. And why was that? Because he knew the impulsiveness of his friend Peter, who was going to take out his sword and try and cut the head off of one of the servants that came with the group and cut his ear off instead. Jesus put the ear on and he said, "I want you to let all these go. You can take me." Well, after displaying his power and knocking them all backwards when he said his name, they pretty much said, "Yeah, sure." So he protected and he continues to protect his people today. That's the role of Jesus. Well, dads and husbands, that's our role. We're to protect our families. We're to provide for them. We're to be the priests of the household and instruct our household like Jesus instructed his disciples and invest in that family as he did his family faithfully. He even died for the church. Are you willing to die for your family, for your household, for your wife? It's a high calling. And then cherish her. Jesus has left this earth. He's gone to heaven to be with his Father in heaven, but what's he doing now? He's still praying for you. He's praying for his bride. He's continuing to love his church. Husbands, this is the high role that God has called us to. It is a high role, and we ought to take that very seriously. I believe many of you do.
But when we look at this, we also find that perhaps you're adding children to the mix. Now, this is not requiring that church leaders have children. Just as we looked at, does not require that church leaders actually be married. But it is referring to those who do have children. When you have children in there, managing a house well with children raises things to another level. It is not the same as just a husband and wife. And that can be difficult enough. But you add children to the mix, and then there is a difficulty. Well, one of the biggest problems with that in our day and age is the presence of the dad in the home. I saw a post, probably on Facebook, in the last couple of weeks where someone noted the changes in the percentages of absent fathers from the 1970s to the 2000s. And the percentages have increased from 30% upward to almost 50%. That there are absentee fathers, and it doesn't matter what color the people happen to be. It is across all boards and categories you might consider. There are absentee fathers in white homes, black homes, Hispanic homes. It is all across the board. And we wonder why our world is in the shape that it's in and why young people are acting the way they're acting. Perhaps there hadn't been enough fathers in the home. Oh, that we would have fathers who would be in the home, would be present, and would manage their homes the way God has desired. Ministers are to be present in the home. If you happen to be a minister on staff somewhere, I recall going to seminary and they tried to teach you everything that they can possibly teach you about going in to serve a church. They don't even scrape the surface most times. There are things that come up that are always new. I haven't had a year where I haven't had something new happen in ministry. They didn't mention that in seminary. One of my seminary textbooks makes point to say this: in the economy of God, the discharge of one God-given duty or responsibility will never involve the neglect of another. To say that a minister is excused, justified, and never being home, always being at the church for meetings and all of these things, does not justify his lack of presence in his home. If that's true for ministers, it's not true for anyone. It's easy to make the excuse, well, my job requires I get up before the children get up and I come home after they're already in bed. You have to prioritize your life. Listen, your family is your ministry too. Your family is your first ministry. And so you must give proper attention to that one. It's a God-ordained role that He has given you to play in your home. And while you should provide a living for them, you can't justify it or compromise it by ignoring and neglecting responsibility you have to minister to your children. Now, I know that there will be rare occasions where a project comes up and it requires a lot of time, happens for men and women. But it can't be a habitual thing that keeps you away from that one responsibility that God has given you. We can see what happens when that is the case. In any church that requires its ministers be at church working constantly to the neglect of their family, they're in error. It should not happen. So, having said all of that, we're talking about households, how a man should be managing a household and including a minister's family. There are a lot of issues that come up. The relationships that are going on, listen, relationship dynamics. We have an older daughter and a younger daughter. They're both out of the house now, but I can tell you those two children were completely different. And the dynamics and how you manage them and how you discipline them and how you work with them were completely different. You start multiplying that and you have all of these extra dynamics to deal with. It's going to take some energy to learn how to manage all of that. But you have that relationship with them, then you have other conditions regarding finances, resources, decisions, upkeep, and then of course the spiritual nature of things where you have to minister to the spiritual needs of each of those individuals. Every man, every leader in the home, official leader in church or not, should be leading members of his family to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You should be leading your family spiritually and continuing to do that through their sanctification process, maturing them and watching them grow into the image of Jesus. So the Apostle Paul says when we're looking for someone who will lead in a church, we need to look at the life of one who's managing his own household, and he has to be doing it well. He has to be showing that he is putting forth effort to do that. Now, the next part of the passage reads, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Now, that's the New American Standard, And it says, keeping them under control. I don't know too many parents that keep their kids under control all the time. The literal Greek rendering says, having children in subjection with all reverence. Now, the New American Standard sounds like it's the responsibility of the parent to impose upon the children obedience. There is a certain amount of influence that parents have upon their children. And yes, there's certainly authority to make your children behave. But the Greek rendering makes it appear as if there's a responsibility on the part of the children as well. As they grow, their response to the authority of the parent becomes a part of their responsibility and not just the responsibility of the parent. The parent should first be influencing that child to know this is the right way. The parent is the boss and the child is not. And as they grow, then that child begins to take on the responsibility and say, now I see, I'm going to yield to that authority. I'm going to respond with respect. I'm going to walk in obedience to honor my parents because that is one of the commandments. Honor your father and mother. And so there's this sense that there's a responsibility on the part of the parent. And then there's also the response of the children. Now, as someone watches a family, a household, a man who's maybe being considered for office in a church, they watch his life and they see how does he manage those things. Is he putting forth the appropriate effort? Is he making every effort possible to make sure he's managing those situations? And that's what we're looking for. And I would just say to children today, if your parents, especially your father today, because it's Father's Day, not to the absence of moms, because we missed Mother's Day in-house. But your parents invest a lot in your life. Parenting is hard. And when it comes to a special day like Father's Day and Mother's Day, they need more than just lip service. They need to know that you really love them and care for them. Express that. And I can tell you this, I don't have a dad who's alive anymore to be able to express that to. And there were some negative things, but there were some positive things, and I can no longer tell him that. Be sure that you do that in your life. Love on your parents while you can. And that way you'll be having these children who'll be in subjection with all reverence. When they see this kind of a father in their life, they will respond appropriately. So fathers, how can you manage the home? We talked about that, and it's not a flippant thing. It's very serious. Let me just give you four little pointers. You can write them down, as I told the first service, or you can buy my book. There is no book, so you might as well write them down or get the CD, whatever is going to help. But first, exercise appropriate authority. As a leader in the home, you have been granted an authority to exercise over your children when disobedience takes place. And look, it should be met with immediate consequences. We raised our children with spanking. Some of you don't think that that's appropriate. My mother, I remember, and my mom will probably hear this, and she'll probably say, why do you tell all those people that? She used a belt, a leather belt. And it got the point across. I do remember, a leather belt speaks loudly. When I spanked my children, I used my hand so I could know how much pressure I was putting on my children. Now, some say, well, you strike them with your hand, then you're invoking violence. You pray about how you raise your child. I don't want to tell you how to raise your child. But what I will say is that Scripture gives us direction on how we minister and discipline our children. Proverbs 13:24. I'm going to read that proverb first. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves his son disciplines him diligently. And I recall another one. It's just a couple of pages over in chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. This one I find almost comedic. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's pretty clear cut. I don't know how much more I need to say on that. But I will tell you, I have two daughters, and they discipline their children differently than we did and differently from each other. There are timeouts, there are privileges taken away, there are lectures. I'd rather have a spanking than hear a lecture. Removed privileges. There are lots of ways to discipline a child, but if you withhold the discipline, it's as if you are killing your child, according to Scripture. Because you're not teaching them that there will be consequences down the road. They need to understand that there's a price to pay for disobedience. Or else when they get in the real world, their eyes are really going to be open and it's going to be a shock. Now, having said all that, do not discipline your child out of anger. You get upset because your child has done something knuckleheaded, cool down if you have to. But do not discipline your child out of anger. They need to see something different happening in that process. Not a flared up anger and wrath and rage against you. They need to see one of the other points, discipline with love. Let them know you care for their souls. You care for their well-being. You care for them to be decent people when they grow up one day. And you are trying to teach them something valuable that will help them down the road. And it's because you love them that you're disciplining them. I can't tell you how many times that I had to discipline my kids. And my youngest daughter, she's a little cuckoo because she's a lot like me. But I would often say, honey, I'm sorry that I have to discipline you this way. And she would just take my face with her hands and she'd say, Daddy, it's okay. When you love your children, they will know it. Even when you're disciplining them. Discipline them with love. But discipline them. If you neglect that, it will come back in a negative way one day. Another point, exercise wisdom and reasonableness so that your children will obey. And this has to take stages. You want to help them understand why that they're expected to obey, why you are punishing them. And little ones, sometimes it's hard. This phrase, because I said so, works sometimes when they're little. But it doesn't work as they get older and they begin asking questions and they begin wanting to know why is this happening. That's when you begin to deal with them in wisdom and reasonableness. You begin to talk with them. Listen, they're growing up. They're starting to move out of the abstract understanding of things and into the concrete, or out of the concrete, rather, into the abstract. You can now start reasoning with them. They're becoming grown-up human beings. Talk to them. Reason with them. Let them know why this is going on. I love you. And because this kind of behavior will not be accepted in public, and it's better that I give you a spanking than you go out there and somebody get upset with that behavior and they hurt you. Reason with your children. Children are not dumb. And we need to not treat them as dumb. We need to reason with them. And then fourthly, fathers, never forget, you are the agent of the urgency of the gospel. In every discipline situation, you are given an opportunity to put on display the necessary need for salvation, because I do something wrong, it's because of sin in me. And so I need salvation, and the only salvation I'm going to find is through the gift of Christ's death and resurrection. And we need to constantly be remembering to put that into the disciplinary action and speaking that kind of life into their lives. I am to be the priest of the household, and as I'm disciplining you, here's a purpose for it, because your soul needs to be saved. Until they come to know Jesus Christ, that needs to be a priority in your life. They need to know the seriousness of sin before God and that God is displeased with this. Not that God's going to strike them down, but that they will condemn themselves if they do not trust Christ for their forgiveness. And so there is this sense of trusting in God, trusting in the value of the Word of God that gives this message clearly from front cover to back cover about God's love for the creation that He's made. Now, having said all that, I'm going to make a disclaimer, because you can manage your home only so far. And managing the home well does not mean that there's never going to be any problems, or that there's never going to be any conflicts, or that there might not be resolution. Trust me, even in a godly household, there are times when that person on the other end must be responsible and are not responding appropriately. But if you are doing your best to manage the situation, that is what people need to see. If somebody's watching you to consider you for a service in a church, they need to see that you're able to manage hard situations. I can tell you from a pastor's perspective, especially when you get a congregation that has a large number of people, you are going to have conflicts. You are going to have disagreements. How will a person handle that and manage it? Well, we look to the home to see how they manage difficulties in the home. Well, in the church, does every situation get a solution and things work out perfectly? Certainly not. There have been times where someone's been offended in this church and we've gone to them and loved on them and tried to work that out and they've decided to leave. Does that mean that managing didn't work right? No, not if they came and they followed the process the Lord gives and we try to work that out and we give every opportunity for reconciliation and they turn their back on that and walk away. Managing took place. Proper managing took place. So be careful what you see as managing of a person in a home. They're going to have to have a perfect home before they can serve in the church. No, how do they manage their home? Would you like to see perfection in the home? Certainly. But is that a reality? Not all the time. So think on that as well. The call here is for one who manages his own household well, that he would be one that we look to. Why should this be expected of an elder or minister in the church? Because if he can't take care of his home matters, he's certainly not going to take care of things in the house of God. The Lord Jesus Christ told several parables where he talked about someone being left with small amounts and managing those things well. And when he came back to evaluate and to look at those experiences, how did you manage? Well, you did well. Here's more. We can't be expected to get responsibility for more if we can't manage the small things well. And this is what we're looking for in one who would serve in the church. Now, the second part of verse 5, man doesn't know how to manage his own household. How will he take care of the church of God? That phrase, take care of, is one Greek word. And it's the same word that's used in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, Luke chapter 10, most of us are familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke. That is the parable where the man is traveling and he gets mugged. He gets attacked by some people along the way. They beat him, they steal from him, and they leave him for dead. And then along comes a Levite, and a Levite sees him and pauses for a moment and remembers all of the commitments he has to God, and he walks on the other side of the street, makes sure he doesn't get his hands desecrated. This person may be dead. If I get near a dead body, then I'm risking my ability to serve. So he goes around. A priest comes by, same thing. He's concerned about his ability to serve. And Jesus really makes it sound like you're just being selfish. And then along comes this outcast, Samaritan, a man from a land that's up in the northern part of Israel that's a mix between pagans and Israelites, and they're not liked. They're prejudiced against by those in the south part of the land. And Jesus intentionally uses a Samaritan as one who comes upon the scene. He sees the individual beaten down and left for dead, bleeding out there on the path, and he has compassion on him, and he goes to him, and he ministers to his immediate needs. He wraps him as best as he can. He puts him on his own animal, and he takes him to the nearest inn, and he puts him in. He sets him up, pays for the man to stay in an inn, and he also says, whatever extra cost you have, put it on my account, and I'll take care of it later. That's what taking care of is. And in the church, you want someone that's going to manage and take care of the people of God, going to look upon them with compassion, going to meet the immediate needs and minister to that and try and make sure that they know Jesus is Savior and Lord, that they're healed in the Spirit, and then continues to minister to them through the sanctification process, watching them grow and disciple, and looking out for the hope that they have in Christ Jesus for the future. Ministering to all of their needs. They call it holistic in these days, but meeting every possible need that you can. That is what taking care of is all about. And if a man can't manage his home, he's not going to be able to take care of the people in the church the way that God wants us to. So these are things we need to look up. And there are, of course, other tasks that are in common between the home and the church. We talked about resolving conflict. You want to build unity, maintain love, serve each other, exercise gifts, learn how to manage those gifts that the Lord has put upon you for service in the church. And as we're thinking about that, how we manage not only in the church, but how we manage in our families, in our neighborhoods, our jobs, our schools, wherever the Lord puts us, that we're exercising those things. I wonder how our world would look if we lived this out in the churches, not just the ministers, but all of us as the people of God. that we managed our homes well. We put forth every bit of effort to make sure that we're raising up children, that they know that they're loved and they've had a presence with them that is investing in their lives to make sure that they're decent human beings, that they know the Lord God, and that they have a hope secured in heaven. I think this world would be a lot different. We wouldn't see the junk we see right now. Look, it's a sign of the times. Don't get me wrong. I praise the Lord that one day He's coming back and He's going to bring His people to Himself. But in the meantime, the church has a great responsibility to be that light shining on the hill and be sharing the good news of the gospel with those who have yet to hear and will respond to Christ in faith. So it falls upon us to do that. I recall Pastor Tony Evans addressing this issue one time, and I can't do it like Tony Evans because, well, he's Tony Evans and I'm not. But this message, this thing went something like this. He said, if you get the man right and get his heart right, then he can influence his family. And if you get the family's heart right, then you can influence the church. And if you get the church's heart right, then it can influence the community. You get the community's heart right and it can influence the county. And on it goes, influence the state, influence the nation, influence the world. Well, that's certainly what the world needs today. Each man, woman, and child. The key to us getting our hearts right is Jesus and Jesus alone. What Jesus did at the cross and Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' promise to grow us into His image and to fill us with His Spirit and to equip and enable us to be able to serve, to love the way we need to love in this crazy world. And He pours out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit so we can love the way He loves, not the way we decide to love. The world needs that today. And so it starts with every one of us, man, woman, child. Not just the leaders in the church, but every person who makes up the church, which is the body of Christ. He's going to come back one day to marry us. We're going to be His bride. And He wants a pure bride. We ought to be working on that right now. And there are many others that belong to the bride that haven't yet because we're not walking with the right heart. Let's get prepared. Dads, I pray that today you would have a special day, that your heart is right before Lord God, that you have taken your God-appointed role as a father and a priest in the household seriously, and that you're making every effort to manage it the way God would be honored in you managing that. And yet, for every other person in the body of Christ, the same is true. Am I making sure I'm walking with Him in obedience? If you do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, trust Him. Jesus died on the cross to wipe away the penalty of sin. And He was risen from the dead by the power of God to show He had power not only over sin, but over death. And you can't have power over sin or death unless you have Jesus in your heart, if you have trusted Him and what He did in His work. It's called being born again. When you're born again, you get changed from the inside out, not from the outside in. And in that, you will know it, and those around you will know it. And when that happens, the church wants to celebrate with you. So for anybody that's come to that place and you want the church to celebrate, I invite you to come. I know in these crazy times, you may not want to come up to the pastor. I've been spitting. I've seen it flying up here. But I have a mask I'm going to put on when I get down to the floor level. If you need prayer, I want to pray with you. The altar is open. You don't have to come anywhere near me. But let's respond to the Lord. I'm encouraged that He has spoken to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Father, as we set our hearts in a place where we can respond to You appropriately, I pray, Father, that we will be pliable, that we will move when You want us to move, that we will stand firm where You want us to stand firm. But Lord God, we will have Christ in our heart, the hope of heaven and eternal life as our motivators. And Lord God, that we would be empowered by Your Spirit. And that only happens by grace through faith in Jesus. Father God, I pray You move us to be where You need us to be, in the home, in the public square, Lord God, in our own personal lives. We want to honor You, and this world certainly needs to see Your church Father God, get us where you need us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together so we have opportunity to respond.
In Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Trials and temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? All our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weakness.